Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's Holy Mass serves as a kind of a vigil for Palm Sunday, with St. John's magnificent account of the occurrences of today and tomorrow. There didn't used to be a public Mass, that is to say, a Lenten Mass with the litany of the saints in procession and so forth, on this day because of the fatigues of tomorrow and of Holy Week and the preparations for Holy Week in Rome. The Holy Father used to rest, and he would just give out money to the poor, enough to let people for all Holy Week because, of the length of the sacred ceremonies. But one ceremony was never omitted, even on this day. The Holy Father would see to, from the church, his cathedral on the Lateran, that a little portion of the Blessed Sacrament that he had consecrated at Mass would be sent to all of the cardinals, that would be the parish churches of Rome, and what's called the sub-ubicarian churches, the churches outside of Rome. And then each one of those priests or cardinal priests would put the Blessed Sacrament on Palm Sunday into the chalice. And that would be a sign of the unity of those priests and bishops with the Holy Father, the Bishop of Rome, which is a symbolic reminder that whenever a Catholic priest offers Mass, it is the Pope who offers the Mass, and that one could never offer a Mass except in union with the Pope liturgically and actually in deed or in fact. This is something that many people have forgotten today. And thus they've entered into the paths of schism as regards their attitude or belief. And that's a tragedy for which we should pray that soon our Lord, as he prays in today's gospel, our Lord will glorify his name, and that all of these matters will be happily resolved. Today's Mass, in a sense, continues the instruction of yesterday. That is to say that things never really change, just as we do not want to change our religion. Human nature in the great battle against Christ our King never really changes. Today's epistle is a magnificent one. The Church borrows many lines from it to use in her liturgy the divine office of Passiontide. It is from the lips of Jeremiah, who is a symbol of the suffering Christ. It foretells the Jews' persecution of Christ, not only at his time, but throughout the ages. And it also foretells the terrible punishments in this life of the Jews for their rejection of our Savior. Now, the Gospel introduces the theme of, again, the hardness of heart of the Jews. Imagine thinking to themselves, if people were being converted to our Lord because they saw Lazarus, whom our Lord had just raised from the dead, well, they would kill Lazarus, and then that would take care of that problem. The Jews always have sort of a facile, simple solution, which is actually a very foolish one. Then, in the Gospel, after the Palm Sunday procession, is introduced the theme of the Gentiles. For the first time, the Gentiles come to Christ. Interesting how the Gentiles come. Not directly to our Lord. What a lesson is here. But they go to Philip. And Philip goes to Andrew. Because St. Philip is always the go-between. And St. Andrew is very close to Christ. He's one of his beloved disciples. So by means of these intercessors, even though it's very busy, it's just before Holy Week, the Gentiles get an appointment with our Lord. Our Lord said in the Gospel, the kingdom would be taken away from the Jews and given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof. That means us, the Gentiles. So it's a whole story of the mystical election and the opposition of darkness and light, the Jews versus the Gentiles, the Old Testament versus the New. These are all the themes of today's Mass and Holy Gospel, and indeed the struggle of our lives even today. Nothing truly has changed. After Pentecost, the tradition is that the Jews put Lazarus, they had to get rid of him, into a boat with Martha and Mary Magdalene and a couple of the disciples and some servants theirs, a boat without a sail or an oar or a rudder, meaning that they should then meet their end. But that the boat was miraculously taken to the south of France, to Provence, to the city of Marseille. And there St. Lazarus became the first bishop. Mary Magdalene went to her cave called the Saint Baume, and Saint Martha founded convents and drove out devils and evangelized quite a great portion of southern France. Because of the sanctity of that place, almost from the beginning, they brought with them the relics of Saint Anne, Our Lady's mother, which then repose at Apt, near Marseille in Provence. Because of the sanctity of that place, the devil always marked it as his own. And especially in the Middle Ages, the time of St. Dominic and the time of St. Louis, the King of France, that part of southern France had been infested with many, many Jews and heretics. This is where the Albigensian heresy came from. I thought I would tell you as a good example about how Our Lady always chooses the most troublesome place to win her victories, which should inspire us then with hope, of a great saint of the scapular, a blessed, whose feast is today. Her name is Blessed Joan of Toulouse. Now, Toulouse is the capital of the Albigensian region of France, way in the south, and has always been a place, as I say, of great mischief and heresy. But Our Lady sent, when they were expelled by the Muslims from the Holy Land, Our Lady sent the Carmelites to Toulouse. And they brought with them a miraculous image of the Blessed Mother. And at the beginning, they built a very nice little quiet monastery on the banks of the River Garonne, and the friars had their life, and everybody was happy. But there was a flood, and the flood destroyed the entire monastery, the church, everything except for the miraculous statue of the Blessed Mother. At that time, at the time of the flood, there was a miraculous conversion. Our Lady appeared to a Jew who was living in the Jewish ghetto or quarter of old Toulouse, and he was converted. And he offered his property to the Carmelites to replace the monastery they had just lost in the flood. Five of his neighbors, also Jews, were also converted by the Blessed Mother. So now there was enough land, if it was all put together, to tear down the houses and build a church and a proper monastery for the Carmelites right in town. But it was right in the Jewish quarter. Now the Jews bitterly complained against this and made all sorts of persecution and mischief against the Christians and against their brethren who had now become Christians. And the Count of Toulouse was a famous Raymond of Toulouse, who was an apostate Catholic, and he became an Albigensian heretic simply for political advantage, for the sake of power. But he didn't dare go against the bishop, because the bishop was in favor of this. And so, despite the Jewish opposition, the church was built, and there was a magnificent dedication ceremony. And soon thereafter, the head of the Carmelite order, St. Simon Stock, who received the Carmelite scapular from Our Blessed Mother with the beautiful promise, "Whosoever dies clothed in this garment will not suffer eternal fire," visited Toulouse, and a pious woman approached him who had been a supporter and a follower of the Carmelites, and her name was Joan. She was perhaps the niece of this horrible ruler, Raymond of Toulouse. And she begged for the scapular. And she is the second time that a woman received the habit of Mount Carmel. She is considered as, in a sense, the foundress of the scapular confraternity to which we all have been belong to, in which we've been enrolled, usually at the time of our first Holy Communion. And she lived a devout life of charity in the world and of prayer. And when she went out, she would always wear kind of a veil over her face, as Carmelite nuns do to this very day, as a sign of her separation from the world. Well, at some point, the Jews decided to mount a further campaign for the destruction of the Carmelite church. This was during the life of this blessed Joan of Toulouse. And the son of an official of the count locked the church while the monks were inside with a great chain. And the monks totally ignored what was going on because they were chanting the divine office of Vespers. And they came to the verse, "His inheritance will be glorious," from the Psalm Beatus Vir. And at that point, when they chanted those words, "His inheritance will be glorious," there was a great noise, and the chain that this man had put around the doors of the church to lock it off burst asunder. And the man's head turned around so that his eyes faced the back. Everybody beheld the miracle, just as everybody in today's gospel heard the words from heaven about our God the Father saying, "I shall glorify my Son." But it didn't make any difference. The Jews who heard that still turned against him. And the other people saw the miracle, but it didn't really make that much difference for them. But so he stood there, this poor man with his head turned around. And meanwhile, the friars, ignoring the disturbances, are continuing the divine office. And when they finish the divine office, they always chant, of course, the Salve Regina. And when they got to the phrase, "Turn then thine eyes of mercy towards us," the man's head was turned around again, and it was righted, and he was converted. What a beautiful story, and what a wonderful miracle. Our Lady goes to the very troubled spot. She converts Jews and heretics, and she engages in the battle. At the beginning, in the Middle Ages, so too today. What confidence we should have in the Blessed Mother, and how grateful we should be that she has given us her scapular to wear. Let us ask Our Lady that this Holy Week will bring many graces and at least some conversions to some souls. Let us pray with her Divine Son these words again and again and again throughout all of the fatigues and all of the ceremonies of our Holy Week. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy name. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.